Please be seated. So if you came in late, I'm Craig Siggins, a campus pastor at Thorn. It's great to be here, by the way. It's the second time here, and it's great to see all the smiling faces and a lot of people we know here, actually, so it's really, really good. That's my wife, Lynn, there, and we'll get to say hello to everyone after a bit more. But it's just great to be here. So I'm at the Thornley campus of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. It's going a little bit longer. We're coming up to 3 years at Thornley, and God has just blessed us out of our socks. I just like to say that. Great to be here. Michael's such a wonderful guy. Mr. Pastor You, that is Michael You. So I'm hopeless on computers. It's just been wonderful because he's so forbearing and patient with computer illiterates like me and just helps us and gets us sorted, so it's great. Last night, I was hobnobbing with the mayor and dignitaries of the city of Gosnells. There was 150 people in this big dinner, the mayoral dinner. There was government people. There was even the Chinese consulate official there, yes, met him. So it was bigger than Ben-Hur, and it was a wonderful evening. But brothers and sisters, it's more wonderful to be here amongst brothers and sisters, daughters and sons of the living God, heirs of the kingdom. Wonderful to be here this morning. So we're going to be looking at cheerful giving this morning as part of our Generous Life series. And you've already had some in that series. There's one more to come. We're a bit out of sync with each of our churches, a little bit out of sync, so you might have had things that we haven't had yet, but this is a great topic. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and just verses 6 to 8, but really whole of Corinthians chapter 9 and even Corinthians chapter 8 is on this same topic. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we just pray that you will just enrich our hearts of generosity. You will enlarge our hearts of generosity. You will encourage our hearts of generosity. You will enthrall our hearts of generosity. Lord, give us generous hearts that we may be cheerful givers in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, do you know that quins rocks? But I reckon honey would. All right, a little bit of humour there. You have to think about that one. 2 a.m. this morning, 2 a.m., can you believe it? My neighbour came knocking loudly on my door, banging on my door, 2 a.m. in the morning. Luckily, I'll start playing the bagpipes, but anyway, there we go. This message is called Cheerful, and is looking at cheerful giving. So, are you cheerful in different circumstances? Are you a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver. Now, is this your picture of a typical cheerful giving couple? Maybe, or maybe not. So, I dug out completely randomly, I dug out photos of a couple of cheerful givers. There's a couple there, right. You might not know these people, but I just found these pictures there. Here we go. Okay, the crux is this, brothers and sisters. The crux is this. It's not what we give so much as how we give and why we give. It's giving freely, cheerfully, from the heart. Because when we come to the end of our lives, the question will be, how much have you given, not how much have you gotten? How much have you given, not how much have you gotten? So three things we can say about this quickly. Firstly, generous giving does something for others. Generous giving does something for others. Well, it helps them. It helped the poor believers in Jerusalem, which was why the Apostle Paul was getting the Corinthian Christians and other Christians to raise a collection to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. It does something for others. Generous giving does something for us. It blesses us. It is more blessed to give than to receive, said the Apostle Paul, quoting Jesus in Acts 20:35. Although that actual saying is not recorded in the Gospels, but Paul knew it. And thirdly, generous giving does something for God. It glorifies him. We didn't read this, but in verse 13 of chapter 9, it says, as a result of your ministry of giving, they will glorify God. Now, I think giving, and giving cheerfully and generously, is the New Testament norm. In the Old Testament, we find giving to God a tithe or a tenth of what you earn or produce as a duty, as an expectation, was the practice. But I believe for the Christian, there is no hard and fast rule. Who can measure generosity of the kind that wells up and out of you because we serve such a generous God? Who can measure it? For myself, I like to think 10% is maybe a good starting point to give to the church. And then there's giving in many other ways as well. By way of comparison, even the poorest amongst us here today, are far, far richer than the poor in many other countries. Some of us will know C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. He said this, I do not believe we can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Of course, giving and giving cheerfully is not just about money. It is also about cheerfully giving of our time, our energy, our resources, our relationships, our gifts and talents, giving of ourselves. This is our this is us at Thornley at our food ministry. We love our food ministry at Thornley. It's been a great blessing to us. We love doing it. We love giving to others through the food that we get and give out. We love giving our time and our effort into this ministry, and we try to do it cheerfully, generously, and well. And through this ministry, people have come into other ministries of our church, into our seniors group, and even into our church services themselves. And some have come into a relationship with God, praise the Lord. Even I was at the mayor's dinner last night, I was talking to a young fellow there, and he actually came and got some of our hampers when he was on hard times about a year or so ago. I didn't really remember him, but he kind of remembered me. Now, most of you know the story of Zacchaeus. Who's heard of Zacchaeus in the Bible? A few people? All right, Zacchaeus. Okay, he was a very tall man, wasn't he? No, very short man, very short man. It's the story of the small man, the short man, who had a big transformation when Jesus called him down from a tree and went to his home for dinner. It says, Zacchaeus took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. He was happy to take Jesus. And then publicly announced that he would give half his wealth, what he owned, half of it to the poor. And if he had cheated anyone on their taxes, and tax collectors were notorious for doing that, he would pay them back four times as much. Generous giving. cheerful giving. Russia's been in the news a lot, and Ukraine, of course. But dating back to the Russian Revolution, 1917, and on from there, there was this system of imprisonment called the Gulag, foisted on the population first by Lenin, then by Stalin. And there were many political prisoners who'd often said or written the wrong thing at the wrong time, or who were just falsely implicated by their comrades and sent to the Gulag prison. There were also many religious prisoners whose only crime was faith in Jesus, because the communist government was an atheist government and didn't want believers around. So they too were sent to the Gulag. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, imprisoned in the Gulag himself, wrote about it in books like this one, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Now, Ivan's last name is Shukov, and in his squad in the Gulag, where he was in the prison, there was a Baptist believer named Alyosha. And Baptist was often a general term for a Protestant, as well as what we'd regularly call Baptist evangelical Christians. Now, life in the Gulag prisons was incredibly harsh. Many of these gulags were located in Siberia, and if you know anything about Siberia, you'll know it gets very cold there. The temperatures often drop below minus 30. I think we're cold today. Try minus 30. 25-year sentences, including for the Christian believers, were common, and many died in the Gulag. Here's a little snippet. Alyosha, who was standing next to Shukov, gazed at the sun and looked happy, a smile on his lips. And this is Shukov recounting the story. What had he to be happy about? His cheeks were sunken. He lived strictly on his rations. He earned nothing. He spent all his Sundays muttering with the other Baptists. They shared the hardships of camp life like water off a duck's back. Here's these Baptists, these believers in this terribly harsh prison, and yet praising God and content, happy even, in that difficult circumstances, cheerful in suffering. At the end of the book, there's a little place here where Shukov, they're in their little rooms with triple bunks and all stuffed into there. Alyosha had been out and he returned. Unpractical, thought Shukov. That's his trouble. Makes himself nice to everyone. He's this cheerful Baptist helping everybody, being generous, giving, but doesn't know how to earn anything. And then there's a change in Shukov's heart. We don't know where it's going to go, because Alyosha's always sort of telling him about the Lord. "Here you are, Alyosha," said Shukov, and handed him a biscuit, rare as hen's teeth in these camps, a whole biscuit. Alyosha smiled. "Thank you, but you've nothing yourself," said Alyosha. "Eat it," said Shukov. "Eat it." So here's this hardened prisoner Shukov actually giving generously to this Baptist who himself was very generous and giving. Now, let me follow that with another little story here. This comes from this book called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripkin, who's not his real name. He changed his name because he's mentioned people here would get into trouble if he had his real name. But who's ever heard of this book? I think Michael has, but yeah, some people might have. Great stories in this book, great stories. Here's one story. A pastor was arrested and placed in prison in one of these gulags, while his wife and children were sent to live, or to die maybe, in Siberia. One wintry night in their remote, dilapidated wooden cabin, which now served as their home, the three children divided their family's last crust of bread and drank the last cup of tea in the house before climbing into bed still hungry. Kneeling to say their prayers, they asked, "Where are we going to get some more food, Mama? We're hungry. Do you think Papa even knows where we live now?" Their mother assured them that their heavenly Father knew where they lived, for now he was the only one who would have to provide. They prayed and asked for God's provision. Meanwhile, 30 kilometres away, in the middle of the night, God woke up the deacon of a church and instructed him, right, maybe like a Nikolai. Where's Nick? There he is. Right, Nick, or deacon. "Get out of bed, harness your horse, hitch the horse to the sled," said God. "Load up all the extra vegetables that the church has harvested, the meat and the other food that the congregation has collected, and take it to that pastor's family living outside the village. They are hungry." Middle of the night. The deacon said, "But Lord, I can't do that. It's below zero outside. My horse might freeze and I might freeze." The Holy Spirit told him, "You must go. The pastor's family is in trouble." The man argued, "Lord, you've got to know that there are wolves everywhere. They could eat my horse, and if they do, they'll then eat me. I'll never make it back." And here's this. But the deacon said that the Holy Spirit told him, "You don't have to come back. You just have to go." So he did. And of course, early in the morning, there's this knock on the door at this little cabin with this pastor's wife and kids. And they were pretty scared at first, but when they opened the door and saw the deacon, and imagine their joy and amazement, it says, when they fearfully, hesitantly opened the cabin door to find one very small, very cold member of the body of Christ standing on their front step. His food-laden sleigh was behind him. He held a huge sack and announced, "Our church collected this food for you. Be fed. When this runs out, I'll bring more." Generous giving. There's not a little story here to share. That's a man called, let's see if I can pronounce his name, Stoyan. And he tells a story of his father, who was imprisoned in one of these gulag things for being a believer. Often they were accused falsely of being spies for America, and that was the excuse for these believers to be imprisoned. And he had a terrible, hard time in prison, and just kept praying and following the Lord, and then suddenly, miraculously, he was just released, and he had to make his own way back from this gulag back to where his village was and his family. And he came back and started, he was a pastor of the church and started being pastor again. And then one day, this old lady, member of the congregation, said, my son is very sick, he's got diabetes, he's nearly blind. And needs medication. Because I'm a believer, they won't give me any medication. Could you help? And so the pastor said, yes, I'll try to help. And somehow he managed to get some medication, even though he was a believer as well. And he took it to that lady's house. And he walks inside that lady's house. And when he looks and sees the sick man there, one with diabetes, who's nearly blind, he gets a great shock. Because that man was one of the prison guards who for most of the time in prison had tormented him. Every morning, it says, for 9 months, he'd wiped human feces on his breakfast every morning. So what would you do? Would you turn around and say, no, I'm not helping that man? No, it's pastor, just ask God to help him. And even though he didn't really want to help him, he did. In the grace of God, God can give us generous, cheerful hearts even in the midst of great difficulty. So a couple of stories. But Let me go on with our passage. The context of our passage, by the way, is a collection or a donation taken up to help the Jerusalem church, which was very poor and in desperate straits. A lot of the believers there were very poor people, and they were really struggling. We know the beginning of Acts, you know how they took up the offering to help the widows. Well, it was even in more desperate times now. And the miracle here is that here's these Gentile Christians giving generously and cheerfully to their Jewish brothers and sisters. In fact, if you read through chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's all taken up with this giving, this collection. In chapter 8, Paul uses the example of the Macedonians. So Greece at the time was divided into two parts, Macedonia and Achaia under the Romans, where Corinth was under Achaia, but the Macedonians, and Paul is praising the Macedonians to the Corinthians. And he says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." George Sweeting says this, "For the Macedonian Christians, giving was not a chore, but a challenge. Not a burden, but a blessing. Giving was not something to be avoided, but a privilege to be desired." And where it says entirely on their own there in our text, in this passage, it means of their own free will, voluntarily, without compulsion. They just wanted to give. Now imagine if we substituted Honeywood or Thorny for Macedonia here. "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Thornley and Honeywood churches in the midst of a very severe trial." Maybe you don't have such a severe one here. "The overflowing joy and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Well done, Thornley and Honeywood churches. There we go. This collection for the Jerusalem church is also mentioned at the end of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16. It's taking a long time to organise, but he wants to do it well, and there was some opposition to it, and Paul's just keeping on at it. And it's also mentioned in the book of Romans, Romans 15:26, if you want to look that up. Now, we can say several things about generous, cheerful giving, so I want to highlight those now. Firstly, generous giving has its own reward. Generous giving has its own reward. Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." The Message translation says, "A stingy planter will get a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop." Leonard Nimoy, he was the Spock character in Star Wars, by the way, says, "The miracle is this. The miracle is this. The more we share, the more we have." That doesn't make sense, but it's how it works in God's kingdom. Peter Marshall said this, "The measure of life is not its duration, how long you live, but its donation, how much you give." Secondly, there's this. Generous giving is not cheap. Generous giving is not cheap. It's not easy. That poor deacon woken up in the middle of the night to take that food in the sub-zero temperatures. It was not easy. It's not cheap. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. They weren't that well off, but they still gave. You know, I know the story where Jesus commended that woman in the temple who gave just two little copper coins, two mites, we call them. He commended her. They were barely worth anything. There's just all these rich people chucking hordes of money, but this little widow gave him this two little copper coins. It was all she had. She gave generously. My mum, bless her, she's still alive, she's 99, but she was a good giver. Sometimes she had to scrounge to give, save up her pension and so on. Before she went into an aged care facility just a couple of years ago, she found enough money to pay forward and be generous to all the missions that she supported. So there's a whole heap of missionaries, some Baptist missionaries, some orphanages in India, and all sorts of things. I think it was in the realm of thousands that she paid, saved up and paid forward. Thirdly, generous giving is from the heart. It's from the heart. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Probably Paul is basing this on the Greek version of Proverbs 28, where it says, God blesses a cheerful man and giver. It's not in the Hebrew version, it's just in the Septuagint or Greek version. Charles Barclay translates this as, let him or a person not give as if it hurt him to give or if it was being forced out of him. And the Message puts it like this, don't give because of sob stories or because of arm twisting. Now, many of you know, well, tell me this, what is the lowest sea in the world? The Dead Sea, well done. It is the Dead Sea. It's a very low sea. And water goes in, but nothing comes out. And someone, an anonymous person, said the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea because it continually receives, but never gives. Brothers and sisters, don't be like the Dead Sea. Fourthly, there's this. Generous giving reflects God. Our God is a generous God. In verse 8, it said, God is able to bless you abundantly. And that word is like lavish. I think lavish is one of our topics in this generous life. Bless you abundantly, lavishly, greatly. The NLT says, God will generously provide all you need. Chapter 9 actually ends with what we call a doxology, a little prayer thing at the end. Paul's often saying these, but this is a great one. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is this gift? This gift that can barely be described, that is too wonderful for words. What is this gift? This gift is Jesus Christ and the good news he brings. Chapter 8, verse 8 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. George Sweeting says, Jesus Christ is the supreme example of giving. The supreme example of giving. Finally, there's this. Generous giving glorifies God. We didn't read it, but verse 11 says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, from this ministry of giving, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Verse 13, they will give glory to God. People will see your generosity and they will praise God for it. I'm going to finish with it. Well, I'm not going to quite finish, but I'm going to give you a couple of quotes to think about. First one is this, I came across. If Christianity has a succinct answer to the question of what humans are for, it is to love God and their neighbours practically, expansively, expensively. Practically, that means doing things of a real practical nature. Expansively, that means mind-blowingly vast. And expensively, giving so generously from what we have. Another quote, this one from George Bush, one of the presidents. Probably not W, probably the other one, his dad. We all have something to give. So I look around here, people, different ages, different backgrounds, you all have something to give. So if you know how to read, find someone who can't. If you've got a hammer, find a nail. If you're not hungry, not lonely, not in trouble, seek out someone who is and help them. We're going to come to just a time of reflection. And after time of reflection, I've got something else lined up. But this reflection is going to be a poem that I wrote a while back, and I've just adapted it for our service today. So I want you just to sit back and just reflect as these words, as I read out these words. It's from a poem, I called it The Song of the Giver. If your life is tinged with stinginess, fringed with dinginess, given to greediness, not giving to the neediest, consider God. Isn't it odd? Without his giving, we wouldn't be living. He gave us this globe on which we stand, this earth, this world, this wide open land, this sky, this sea, this rock, this sand on which we tread. But consider this and be in dread. If there's no world on which to stand, then there's no need for legs and feet, no jumping for joy or bopping to beat, no leisurely strolls down the street, no jokes about chickens crossing the road, no frogs, no dogs, no trees, no toads, no kicking footballs in the park, no need for shin bones searching for furniture in the dark, no need indeed for even knees. I know some who that would please. Consider God, then consider this. When darkness crouches at your door, waiting to devour your heart of generosity and kindness, wanting to blinker you with Beelzebub blindness, consider God, remember him, giving, 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 giving to us through all ages, through all time, through our lives, our pettiness and crime, our unbelief and stumbling, our little faith and bumbling, giving, delivering riches to our minds and hearts, giving to our souls to make us whole again, giving to make us friends again, giving to make us one with God again. Consider God, then let your spirit soar. Like a bird as it sings, brings beauty and kindness to someone's door, like a cramped cocoon opening to the wings of generosity. Let your giving reflect that of the God who made us, who gave us the power to be generous, gave us the freedom to choose between money and maker, to be a giver or taker. So be known as a cheerful giver. Like a river of hope, let it deliver to the needy and poor and to the worker for Christ as he stands at the door. Let it stay in our hearts, this song of the giver. Let it sing in our hearts, this song of the giver. Let it sail out like a life-giving ship, a vessel of mercy, a message of hope. Like the poor, frail widow who offered her mite. She was only a pensioner and funds were real tight. But Jesus saw that she gave what she could. The decision is ours, not what you shouldn't or should. The bottom line is God loves a cheerful giver. So let our giving be a river, a torrent, a flood that flows from a generous heart and bestows blessings on many, on others, and on us and our sisters and brothers. Amen. So let me encourage you to be overwhelmingly generous, overwhelmingly cheerful givers, not only as individuals, but as a church, as Honeywood Community Church. Generous in giving, generous in love, and lovingly, cheerfully generous. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to finish up with a couple of things that I like to do. So, from my pile of things here, let me see. Who's ever heard of Nick Vujicic? Anyone heard of Nick Vujicic? Some of you have. Okay. If you've heard of him, you'll know that he was born without arms or legs. He's got a little flap of foot, but that's it. No arms or legs. There he is surfing. There he is. So I got these spare books. Great pictures, if nothing else. This one has three of his books in one, and this is one. These books probably finished where he got married, and maybe when he had a son. And since then, he's had twin girls. So he's had a family, this guy without arms or legs. So the question is, who would like one of these books? Oh, you're the big one. And someone else. Whoa, there we go. Right. Now, but wait, there's more. So I make little things out of pegs. So I made this little dragonfly with the verse, God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm thinking maybe who's here who has the biggest family, most kids? Who would that be? Any offers? Who's got more than three kids? Who are we looking at? Oh, oh, there we go. Right, good. But we have one more thing. This is from that poem I wrote. It's a little bit of my calligraphy, but such as it is. But anyway, consider God, then let your spirit soar like a bird as it sings, brings beauty and kindness to someone's door, like a cramped cocoon opening to the wings of generosity. And I'd like to give that to someone who's fairly new to the church. And I was talking to Michael, and he said, this lady here is fairly new. So there we go. Well done. There we go. All right. Let me just pray. Father God, Lord, we don't want giving to be forced out of us. We don't want to give under compulsion, but we just want it to overflow out of us from the generosity that you've bestowed upon us. You're such a generous, loving God. Lord, let it just pour out of us generosity. Lord, some are especially gifted in the area of generosity, of the gift of generosity, but we're all called to be generous and to be cheerful givers. Lord, help us to do that and to be your generous people. Let Honeywood Church be known as a generous church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.